Okay, Acts chapter 27. This little sea voyage has taken a couple of classes now. They're still there, lost at sea, tossed about. Been probably a little bit over a month, maybe a month and a half now at this particular juncture in this time. And they're caught in this typhoon called the Euroclydon. And it was a scary, scary occasion. I saw on a website the other day a little video of a typhoon. And let me tell you, man, that's no joke. That is some serious, serious winds and rain and storm. You just don't want to be caught in that. At sea, you're not necessarily going to be hit by any flying debris. But you will be tossed about, you'll be blown about, and you will be absolutely soaked. And so you can imagine these men soaked from head to toe, day after day after day. Maybe there was a reprieve for an hour here, an hour there, but you get the idea. This storm was pretty constant. And with this storm going on, and them fighting for their lives, they're not taking time to nourish themselves or to eat a meal. They may take a bite here or there just to sustain life, but they really haven't had the wits to sit down and to eat, and so they are thoroughly exhausted. Now, in Acts 27, Paul offers a word of encouragement after all had given up hope that they would be saved. Verse 21, after a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and have not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me.'" And that's where we left off on Wednesday, where Paul had received this divine message of salvation, and that all would be spared, no one will be lost, and Paul's faith and the promise of God. Comments or questions or anything else anyone would like to add up to this point?
Well, as he had told them, of course, at the time, they might not have believed him fully, but more as each day went on, and they could start believing and, overcoming the things that have taken place in them.
Right, right. When there felt like there was no hope, all of a sudden now there's this ray of hope and they're alive. Anybody else? Now, just to give you an idea of what's happened, when the storm first hit to where they actually finally land is 500 miles. And that's like in a straight line. Right. This is not any straight line that they have been traveling. So imagine going somewhere 500 miles away, but like in a roller coaster, all the way there. Yeah, I think I'd give up hope too. And the island that hit, the island of Malta, is just like a little dot in the Mediterranean Sea. I mean, what? How would you get to that unless it be God and His divine providence that would guide them there? And that's exactly what God says in verse 26. "However, we must run aground on a certain land." I should say Paul says that this is what God has informed him. And so there's a certain land that God has picked out, and it is on that land that they will run aground. Verse 27 says, "Now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land." So men that have been trained at sea are able to pick up on clues to know if they're getting closer to land. A lot of it does have to do with sound and the way that the waves sound at particular areas or as they draw closer to land. Verse 28 says they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they'd gone a little further, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. From what I understand, what I've read, these soundings have to do with weights tied at the end of a rope. And the rope has knots about, they say, every 6 feet apart. And they drop that into the ocean. And seeing at what knot the waves or the ocean is, begins to determine how deep the water is. And as they take more soundings and see less knots covered up, they realize we're getting closer. We're getting closer to land. So, verse 29, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. So, as they would get closer and closer, I mean, without being able to see anything in the night, we might hit some very, very sharp, jagged rocks, and that'd be the end of it. So they dropped the anchors, and they prayed for day to come. So here's a boat full of pagans, but as we often have made mention before, that when death is near, even the atheists, or there's no atheists in foxholes, right? They all of a sudden start crying out to God. And so if day can just come, we could be able to see a little better, navigate a little better, and land maybe a little bit softer. Well, verse 30 says, "And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.'" So what did Paul perceive? What were the men doing?
They were abandoning the ship.
Okay.
The sailors knew the danger they were in. They were just going to let everybody else perish, and they were going to escape in a lifeboat.
Okay. They let everybody know that?
No.
That's right. Hey, let's go check on the anchors. Let's see how they're doing. Right. We're going to maybe make sure that they're still holding firm. Meanwhile, some of them are lowering the lifeboat. And they think that they're going to have a better chance to make it to shore in that particular boat than the boat that everybody else is in. They're abandoning ship. Like we just said, they're trying to not worry about the rest, but worry about their own skin. And these were the sailors. So these are men of experience again. These weren't just the passengers. But Paul said, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." So he said, there's conditions to the promise of God. God said there won't be any loss of life, right? But you got to stay in the ship. You know, we often talk about the denominational world and their concept of salvation. They say that we don't appreciate the grace of God. In fact, if we say that there's anything we must do for salvation, then it's of works. And that's not true. Salvation is a gift. Salvation is something that is a blessed gift that we do not deserve. However, a gift can come with conditions and it still be a gift. Paul said that God said, the angel said, it has been granted to you to have the life of all these men. It was a gift. It was granted to them. But he also said, unless you stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. So there was conditions to this wonderful gift of God. And so God's concept of grace has always been with the idea that man will receive that gift, do as God asks to be saved. As Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Noah still had to build an ark receive that salvation. But God would give him the plans to know how to build a boat, a vessel that would be seaworthy, that would stand against the flood. God also knew how he was going to save everybody. And it's very possible if man took matters in his own hands and said, I'm going to get in a lifeboat, that those people would have been lost. They never would have made it to that island. That they would have sunk before they even got close. And God had promised, I'm going to save everybody. But that promise was that everybody would be in the boat. So there's lessons to be learned in that. We try and say we're going to be saved in our particular way or our particular brand or our particular flavor of salvation or its works of righteousness which we have done, such like as the Catholic Church, right? Meritorious works, and that's their own way of salvation. That won't save. Or whether it's the other extreme, salvation by faith alone, through grace alone, there's nothing you need to do, then that's their own way. God says, do as I've said, and you shall receive my gift. Don't be like these men that think we've got a better way. We see a way out, and it makes more sense to us. Now, don't be like them. Just do as God said. Comments or questions about that? Yes, Mother?
Well, today, we have to be in Christ. We have to be in His body. If we're not in Christ, we're in His body, the church, we cannot be saved. He has already granted
that. That's a good illustration. That's right. Ephesians 5, right, says that He's the Savior of the body. And so you can see the body of Christ as if it was a boat, right? That we must be in it in order to be saved. That's a great comparison. Good. Anybody else?
Looking at this, where it says in 31, it says, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Is he saying that everybody would be lost?
That's what I understand. Right, everybody could be lost. Right, God's plan was so that He might save everybody. Because in verse 24 He says, God has granted you all those who sail with you. And so, yes, this is the way God's going to save everybody. You've got to do it this way.
I assume that was my thought as well, especially with the next verse where it says the soldiers kept...
Right.
It's like, no, nobody gets out of this.
Yes, that's right.
We want to make it there alive.
Verse 32, then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. And so you can imagine them doing that. So Paul's the one that kind of, you know, we might say is the tattletale, right? You know, but here it was so important. And we tell our kids that too. Look, if it's something that's important, right, we need to know about it. We don't care if you have to tell on somebody else. You tell us. We need to know about it. That's what Paul sensed here. We've got to make sure that that God's plan is not, you know, thrown away. We've got to follow the conditions. And the soldiers believed him. Remember, Julius was a centurion who was as favorable towards Paul, friendly towards Paul. He believed Paul. You know, so we should have listened to Paul the first time. We didn't listen to him. Now we're going to listen to him. And so he gives word, and the soldiers, you can imagine them taking their swords and cutting that lifeboat away. And the sailors that thought that was their chance, they could see it just kind of blow out to sea.
You can tell the soldiers were seeing Paul's reason, and he had seen his behavior. And that's another thing too, is people will see that in us. What type of behavior are we exhibiting? Can we be reliable? And I like the terminology you use, throw away, because people that don't, as your mom was saying, get in the body of Christ are throwing away that gift of God.
Yeah.
It was interesting, and you know, you read that they prayed for day to come in verse 29, and in the book he said they wished for daylight to come. He wrote they wished, but so I guess in essence, if you've not ever been a praying person, wish might be.
And it's the particular Greek word that can have a slight different translation. That's why he cited that reference there. But I like how the New King James translated that, because that's essentially what these people were doing. So The picture painted in Scripture is so vivid, and I love that because it feels like you're right there on the boat with them going through this adventure. But of course, there's also practical applications that we can make about this story as well. Sister Angela.
The comment that your mom made about you have to get into church, which is for us today, the other things we can learn with that from them is, even though the storms came, we still have to stay in the boat. If Christians, storms don't come, you still got to stay faithful in God. And you got to do what he said, which was to them, God already said I'm a savior. And if we get in the church, do what he tells us to stay in there, he'll save us. We just got to ride it out to the end, which is what they had.
Right, right.
They were trying to save themselves.
That's right. That's a practical application that we're talking about there, where this story still has meaning to what we do in our lives as well. Another application that I thought of was the cutting away of this lifeboat. You see, while it was attached to the boat, it was a temptation to the sailors to get in and to get out. And so, how are we to handle temptation to sin? Do we keep it tethered to us? Do we see how close to it we can get? Or should we, as the word says, cut it away and let it fall off? You know, that's advice right there that would save many people, even Christians, from temptation. When you say, I'm not going to keep a couple of beers in the refrigerator. No, they're gone in the trash. I don't want to be anywhere near that. Right, I'm not going to keep some immodest clothing in the wardrobe. No, I toss that away. I cut it off and I let it fall away. That needs to be our attitude about temptation to sin. That we'd be more like these soldiers and say it's best to just get it away from us. Sister Angela? Right, right. And we have to recognize that, like this particular situation, it was life-threatening. I mean, we're talking about matters of life and death. Do I want to trifle with that? No, I want to make sure I'm in the clear. Right? And so, whatever it is, even if it's one of the most hardest things that we have to do, maybe it's a worldly relationship or friendship, and that's so hard to cut the ties with. Yet, it may be necessary so that I survive, so that I might be able to live in eternity. It may be a particular job and it's asking you to do something that's sinful or wrong. Well, I have to be able to have money to eat. Listen, you're thinking about just surviving a day. We're talking about surviving an eternity, right? To be able to live in eternity. You cut yourself or cut that temptation away, whatever it may be, no matter how difficult it is. These men thought this was the way. And the soldier said, no, no, God's word is the way. And I liked Angela's comparison there. Sometimes you may need others that are of sound mind to help make you see it for what it really is and get away from it. So there's practical applications here in this story that still apply to our lives. Any other comments?
It's like Matthew 5, when you're out of family, then you should remove it with your hand, and then put it all as well.
Great, great illustration there. That's right. The extremes that one should be willing to understand, that God is saying it's nothing in this life is worth gaining eternal damnation, right? You want to sever yourself from that. Nothing is worth that trade.
But so many people get angry if someone tries to point out an indiscretion or something that's just plain wrong. You know, just they don't want anybody to say anything to them a lot of times.
Right. And I'm sure these sailors didn't appreciate it too much either. You know?
Probably a rough
But we do see that they were doing this undercover, right? Under pretense of putting out the anchors from the prow. So they had a sense about themselves like, we know this would be frowned upon. We know that Nos would not like what we are about to do here, so let's do it covertly, right? And that's often how we might, like you said, be offended when someone tells us the truth. We don't just come out plainly with it. Often they discover it. They find out. And then we're offended. But the reason why we're doing it covertly is because we knew, most likely, it was not the right thing to be doing in the first place.
That's the idea of being in the dark versus in the light.
Mm-hmm. Right. Any, go ahead.
He was not afraid to stand up and tell an angel came to be behind. They just thought he was crazy. No angel came to him. You know, but he wasn't afraid to stand up and say what was right. But we also have to look at the ones who believe. They wasn't afraid to go on what he had said, because he can prove no angel came that night, but they believed it anyway.
Mm-hmm.
You got to be able to stand up and tell people the gospel and then let them choose.
Right, right. Very true. Good comments. Yes,
like,
Thomas.
Cutting the ropes and showing they had a true faith then.
Mm-hmm.
Because well, not only did it stop them, it was going to stop, you know, the ones that were, you know, willing to cut the ropes. So it's our last chance getting over here, off here too.
So they had to believe Paul. That's right. Good point. Good comments. Anybody else? Good discussion.
I mean, any hope and belief and faith that they had in those sailors was lost whenever the ship was at sea for so many days tossed mm-hmm. about. I mean, at this point, you know, what do we have to lose? We're gonna follow what Paul says.
Mm-hmm.
So far, he's been right.
Right.
Well, the sailors have been wrong on everything they've said so far.
When we'd said that on Wednesday, that sometimes God doesn't want us to be listened over here so that we'll be listened to over here. And so Paul had given instruction about not doing this trip. They didn't listen. So now he has the greater weight and authority to say, look, I told you so. Listen to me now. Right? So, yes, there's now the occasion and the reason why to listen to Paul, and also that he received a divine message as well. So there in verse 33, it says, "And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you've waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat." So, we now have Paul telling the men, here's what we need to do to prepare to make it to land. Number one, he implored them to eat. Now, their mind-body connection, it's very, very interesting. One plays off the other. And when the body is fatigued and famished, the mind also becomes likewise as well. If the mind becomes anxious or exhausted, the body becomes that way as well. And so, to break out of this cycle which they had become in, where they've not even taken food for 14 days, Paul knows they need nourishment if they're going to make it to shore. They're going to have to do some swimming. They're going to need some energy to be able to do that. And they're discouraged. But food has a way to get in, revitalize the life, the emotions. Please, please take time to eat. I think of 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 15, where God saw an exhausted Elijah who was worn out emotionally, physically. He had been on the run for his life, and he wants to die. Those are the words of a depressed person. And God sends an angel who prepares him some cakes. And God, the first thing God says is to rise up, take these and eat. See, God's the one that made our bodies. God's the one that knows the chemistry of our biology. And He recognizes when food can be an advantage to it. And here we see Paul with other sailors that are in a very despaired state. And God says, you need to eat. I need you to eat for what lies ahead. Comments or questions about that? All right. So, number two, he says some words of encouragement. I urge you to take, verse 34, nourishment, for this is your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. Now that is an encouraging word. That goes back to what Paul said at the beginning. God's granted to us the life of everybody on this ship. And he uses a figure of speech. Not a hair of any one of your heads will fall from you. I think it was a week or so ago, I was discussing figures of speech and literal and figurative and these kinds of things with a couple of individuals. Here we see a figure of speech understood and used in other parts of Scripture as well to say that you're going to be okay. You're going to survive. No one's going to die here. Not a hair of your head will fall from any of you. What a word of encouragement. And sometimes hyperbole is a great way to really emphasize your point that God's going to see us through. And then the third thing, verse 35, when he had said these things, he took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. We see him lead the ship in prayer. Thank God for the food. Notice that. They gave thanks to God. That tells us even in the storms, we still have reasons to be thankful. Right? And when you'd think there's nothing left to be thankful about, there is still reasons to be thankful.
He could have had no food on the ship.
That's right. No sustenance. No nourishment. So he gives thanks to God in the presence of them all. And so this again shows, God, we trust you. We've done what you've asked, right? But you're the one that still has to see us through to the end. We trust your plan. We're doing as you've asked. And prayer is a great way where we display, indeed, we trust in God. Comments or questions about these three things that Paul shares with the sailors and the passengers? Yes, TJ. Honestly, I think there's time between 33 and 34 and then 35 that they actually prepare the meal. There must have been some grain, right, that had been around that did not get waterlogged or soaked. And then they quickly cook it to make some cakes, to make some bread.
There had to have been some sort of heat.
Right. Mm-hmm. So there had to be some areas that were dry enough where they could start a fire to cook this bread, unless it was 14-day-old bread before the storm, right?
Or older,
right.
When the first 30 days, it says that after they ate, they threw out the wheat.
Mm-hmm.
So they had some wheat.
They definitely had some storage, yes. Mm-hmm. But to answer your question, TJ, I think there's some time in between that where Paul had given the command, the instruction, we need to do this. And so, in essence, they're preparing this meal. And when they're all gathered together, remember, there's 276 passengers. There, Paul offers a prayer in the presence of them all. And I think there's something very powerful about that as well. A public prayer to show again, God gave us this information. God, again, we trust you. And remember, this is before pagans. This is before non-believers that have been able to witness the faith of Paul and to see things turn out the way God had predicted through the angel. Any other comments or questions? Uh-huh.
This is definitely made to me of signs that they were seeing, the pagans were mentioning. They were seeing the signs that God had promised Paul. So to me, Paul now was a leader there among them. And they listened to him now. Hopefully, they would have been time to be converted, but you know, we don't know.
Mm-hmm.
But obviously, these were signs. Paul is telling them, we're going to land on an island, or the ship will be lost, but you will be saved. All these are signs for them to recognize there is God in heaven.
Right. Right. Very good.
It makes you think of in 1 Corinthians when they say, and when he had given thanks, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and then he made the communion. But that's the same thing Paul did. If you read on down, that took the bread and he gave thanks and then he broke it and ate it.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the same thing that we see them doing in communion.
Right.
Taking the bread, giving thanks and going before you eat.
Mm-hmm. Right. This is a great example of prayer before we eat our meals. Right. Mm-hmm. And we talked about on Wednesday about contrasting Jonah and Paul. Well, this is one more final contrast. And that is, here we have Paul leading the believers in prayer. And Jonah, it was the unbelievers that were praying before they threw Jonah out. Oh God, oh Lord God, you know, don't hold this against us. So it is an interesting contrast with Jonah. Of what's taking place here, that we, God is almost saying, be like this, be as Paul was here, be the one that is strong in the storm, point them to me, have faith, lead them in prayer. So verse 36 says, when they were all encouraged, then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. So they were happy about these things. And it says, verse 37, and all were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. All right, so let's now see the dramatic conclusion here. Verse 39, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow struck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. So when they finally make it to shore, some were skilled to swim. Others, you can imagine them floating on parts of the ship. When they finally get to shore, they do a head count. 276. Every single one was accounted for. Not a hair of their head had fallen, right? God had seen them through and safely brought them to land. Though, if one looks at the circumstance, you'd say nothing about that was safe at all. But God in His providence can keep us during the hours of danger. Now, last class, we talked about things that should be done during the storms of life, because there's comparisons, applications. We talked about recognizing what is essential to spiritual life, and then throw out the rest, right? The tackle, like they did. We also talked about making sure it is well with our soul, because that ultimately is the only part that matters in the end. We talked about trusting God and praying to God. And also understanding that there are to be good days and bad days, and that God has appointed one just as the other. And so there's calm weather and then there's stormy weather. I wanted to add some more to this. One, I'd say, is to make sure we learn the lessons from the storm. You know, these things that these people were going through, God didn't just want them to experience it and then forget about it the rest of their life. He wanted them to actually learn something through all of this that would then change their life going forward. Lessons that they would not have learned any other way, lest it be through this way. God had their attention now in the storm. And they learned and they listened to Paul. And I told Anthony the other day, I said, you know, there's nothing in the record that goes on to say, and then 276 were baptized into Christ. It's just not there. For some reason, Luke didn't record what takes place next with many of these people. But there's little doubt in my mind that if many of them had listened to him in the storm, now listen to know more about the God of the storm. And to become converted one day. To learn the lessons that we ought to be learning through the difficulty and the trial. Another lesson is to be reminding ourselves constantly of His promises when we're in the storm. Remember that in verse 25 where Paul said, "Take heed therefore, men, take heart, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me." That's what we got to do. When we're in that storm, whether it's maybe a financial storm, how are we going to make it through? God said, "Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will shine out unto you." I'm not really sure how, but I believe in God's promise. We'll make it. We'll make it through. Maybe it's some other crisis. And you have to go back to the Bible again and again. Well, He's told me He'll never leave me nor forsake me. So we go back to the promises. I believe it's going to be just as God said it would be. So we remind ourselves constantly of His promises. Another point is to think of others while you're in the storm. Did you notice that about Paul? He was constantly thinking about the well-being of others that were on the same boat, experiencing the same storm that he was experiencing. And how much better we will do in our storms when we can break free from that for a moment and think about somebody else that may be in a storm of their own and try and help them. And the magic is that it almost helps us through the storm as well. And so we've got to do a better job at that. In fact, the quickest way to sink our ship is to be focused on self alone. Self-centeredness will sink our ship every time. Paul says, "Look at those men. They got to stay in the boat or we cannot be saved. I urge you, take nourishment. This is for your survival. Let me give you words of encouragement. Let me pray for you all in the presence of God." All these things he was thinking about others as well. And then another point is to follow the orders. Right? If God has given conditions, let us make sure we're meeting those conditions. Let's do our part. Understand that God is the great captain of our lives. And that he gives us instruction for our good as well. And then last, we can experience the peace of God even within the storm. So everything outside was going crazy, and yet verse 36, they were all encouraged. They were all encouraged. So sometimes the only change that happens is not necessarily that the storm stops, right? It's not necessarily that all of a sudden it just disappears and there's not going to be any shipwrecks. No, the change that happens is within. It's my attitude. It's my mindset while yet still in the exact same storm. The change happens within. That's called the peace of God that rules within our hearts. that can be ours when we're anxious for nothing. Philippians 4:6. But rather we make our requests known to God. In Philippians 4:7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts. So often in that storm, we can be brought to that point of a great peace, and that we should be open to receive that encouragement and peace and that change within. So these are some other lessons that we can take note of in the storms of life. Sister Betty. Yes. Yes. Amen. Very good. We need help in our storms. Yes, Sister Angela, and then we'll be done. Very good. Very good. Thank you, everybody, for your good comments. It was a good class this morning.